Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. So I was telling my wife this morning about the spies going into Egypt, into Canaan, and how they did not trust in what God would do, but how they trusted in what they would do. So here I am having to take that message this morning to the children that Miss Tammy taught, and I'm having to apply it to myself. Because all I have is this little tiny sliver of a verse with extremely complicated prophetic principles involved. So I do have scripture verses, but all of my notes are gone. So anyway, just bear with me. If I seem like I'm out of order, then that's why. But you know what? I'm looking forward to see what God's going to do, because we still have His Word, and we're going to teach it for all it's worth by God's grace this morning. Father, we thank You so much for Your precious Word. And Father, Lord, we come to You now, Lord, not trusting in the arm of the flesh. As Brother Shepherd said, Father, in an earlier Sunday school, Lord, with them's an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. And Father, Lord, we pray all attention will be upon You and Your Word this morning. And we love You so much. And I pray, Father, that You'll speak through Your servant this morning to Your precious people and feed us, Lord, with the bread of life, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. God says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That's our text this morning. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. The title of the message this morning is Reasonable Accommodations. When we go on a trip somewhere and we expect to have reasonable accommodations, hopefully indoor plumbing and heat and cool and a nice place to lay our head, but that's not the kind of accommodations we're talking about this morning. We're going to learn about the word accommodate or accommodations and its literal meaning this morning, and learn, God willing, something about Bible prophecy. And if you don't understand Bible prophecy, if you don't understand the principles of Bible prophecy, then here's what's going to happen. You're going to start reading some of the scriptures. You're going to then get into the New Testament. And I'll just see if this has ever happened to anybody this morning. I'm just going to ask. We don't have any notes. So might as well just do, you know, go with it, right? How many of y'all have ever gotten to the New Testament before? And you've read something in the New Testament that says, and this fulfilled that which the prophet said in the Old Testament, and then it quotes what the prophet said in the Old Testament. You go back and you read what the prophet said in the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with what just happened in the New Testament. You think, how does that fulfill that? Honestly, has it ever happened to anybody? You? The three preachers are raising their hands. It sure happened to me. If you don't understand some of the principles of prophecy, that used to happen to me. I'd read it, thank God, what is, I mean, in all honesty, I'm looking here at the prophets in the Old Testament, and I believe Your Word. If You say it fulfills it, I believe it fulfills it, but I just don't make the connection here. And then in time, as I grew as a believer, I began to realize some principles that existed in prophecy. And if you don't understand them, then when you get the New Testament, you'll think, how does this fit? And we're not supposed to make it fit like that. There's a way you're supposed to apply that Old Testament prophecy to the New Testament fulfillment. And when you understand it, it unlocks everything, and it will give you the freedom to be able to read the New Testament, understand how it was fulfilled in the Old Testament, and you won't be troubled anymore. And God willing, we'll understand that this morning. And if you don't get anything else, and if all we do is to stay 10, 15 minutes in here because there's no notes, that will, in and of itself, will be worth coming here for. I sure would have loved someone to explain this to me when I was a younger pastor. The reason I'm saying that is what we just read is prophetic. We just read a prophecy. But to understand the principles of this prophecy, we have to understand on the surface what God is directly saying here through Hosea to the people of Israel. He says, when Israel was a child. Now, there is a man named Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. Israel then had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of the man Israel. Here, God is not speaking about the man Israel being a child, because when Israel was a child, his name wasn't Israel, it was Jacob. He's not talking about the man Israel being a child. God is talking about the nation of Israel being a child. This is prophetic. This is euphemistic. And what he's saying is, when Israel was in her infancy as a nation. Now, when was Israel in her infancy as a nation? She was in her infancy when the man Israel was alive, and his sons were just now forming through their descendants the nation of Israel. And what happens to every one of them in that infancy, they go into a land called Egypt. Remember, because of the drought. And so now here's the man Israel with his offspring, his 12 sons, and they begin having children in Egypt, so much so that finally Pharaoh says, hey, there's going to be more of them than there are us. We're done with this. We can't let them get stronger than us. Had they just blessed Israel, God would have blessed Egypt. But they didn't. So they began trying to destroy the men of Israel, and they began making them slaves, the people of Israel slaves there. And so when Israel, the nation of Israel, was a child, that's what God is speaking about. When they were in their infancy, when they were a young nation there in Egypt, God says, then I loved him. So God is using one person, one child here, to represent a multitude. That is one of the principles in prophecy, that God uses an individual to represent a multitude. All right? If you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel, chapter 8. That's going to be in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 8. In fact, if you got your Bible open, just turn to your left. It's the book right before Hosea. And in Daniel chapter 8, God is giving very complex prophecies about nations that are going to come up and get strong, and one nation is going to conquer another nation, all the way down till the time of Christ in the book of Daniel. And if you'll look in Daniel chapter 8, verse 20, look how God explains things. God is using animals to describe nations. Daniel 8, verse 20. God says to Daniel, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. One animal with two horns. It's the Medo-Persian Empire. It's one empire, so it's one animal, but it's a Medo-Persian Empire consisting of two different power groups, so that one animal has two horns. Now look in verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And so we have animals representing empires. The single representing the multitude. You see, individual representing a multitude. That's what's happening here when he says, when Israel was a child. Right now we have a child, an individual that's representing a multitude. Take your Bibles now, if you would, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Here we are, the very last book of prophecy in the Bible, and God's still doing the same thing. By the way, it's very good to have Glenda back with us this morning. Glenda, it's so good to see you out there. Yeah. There we go. We're clapping for you. All right. Revelation chapter 17. Look here now in verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest, is same God, just talking to John, just like he was talking to Daniel. He says, you remember that goat? Well, the goat represented this, the ram represented this, and now the same God is talking to John, and he's saying, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Again, an individual representing a multitude. So with that in mind, go back to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, we have a child representing a multitude. And God said, when Israel, in the infancy of her being a nation, I loved that child. Why is a child being referred to here as a nation of Israel? Of course, it was the infancy of Israel, but again, it's an individual. It's because this child here is how God viewed the nation of Israel at this time. God viewed Israel as his own child. In fact, God viewed Israel as his firstborn son. The whole thing there in Israel and in Egypt, when on Passover night, which is how God called Israel out of Egypt. He called them out through the power of the Passover lamb. And the whole point of God slaying the firstborn in Egypt was premised upon the fact that God considered the nation of Israel to be his firstborn son. And so God says, here's what we're going to do, Pharaoh. The nation of Israel is a child. And the nation, that child is my firstborn son. You've got my firstborn son here, locked in bondage in your nation. And I'm telling you, let my firstborn son go. And if you don't let my firstborn son go, then I'm going to kill all of your firstborn children in your house. That's what the Passover was all about. Firstborn son. That's what Israel was. Man, this is getting good. Now watch this. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Go to verse 22. Exodus 4, verse 22. Look what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. Now we can see why God is saying when Israel was a child, I loved him. Because God considered Israel to be his firstborn son. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, that is, I'm telling you, Pharaoh, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. When you get there, just hold on just a moment. We're going to go over some principles here. So what do we have so far? Israel is God's firstborn son. Now, wait a minute. I thought that Jesus was God's firstborn son. How can Israel be God's firstborn son? And Jesus be God's firstborn son? See, that's what makes this a prophecy. That's what makes it a prophecy. God is calling Israel his firstborn child because the whole point of having the nation of Israel was to have the seed of the woman descend from that nation. God's only begotten son. And through him, Abraham would be blessed. The curse would be removed from the people of Israel that believed on him. And all nations of the earth that believed on him, they too would be blessed and saved by this coming Savior. The only way that Israel could have been God's son was based on Jesus being God's son. Now, the Bible says that we are the body of Christ. Now, if God forbid, Brother Shepherd were to come up missing, and finally he's found one day, he's out in a ditch somewhere, and the Lord's done taking him home. If you could look at his face, y'all could say, that's Brother Shepherd, all right. I'd recognize him anywhere. He stood up and taught me Sunday school for years. I'd recognize Brother Shepherd anywhere. You could identify him by his face. Let's say the coyotes got to him. You couldn't recognize his face. So let's say you go to his hand. Can you identify him off his fingerprints? If you run those fingerprints, it's going to come back to that man's face, isn't it? You're going to run those fingerprints, his driver's license photo is going to come up. His body has the same identity as his head. You see how that works? And so because of Christ, we are the body of Christ. We have the same identity as our head. If Jesus is the Son of God, then we all, being in Jesus, are the sons of God. Make sense? We're God's firstborn in him. Look here now, if you would, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, but as many as received him, that is, received Jesus, to them gave he power, that means the authority, the legal standing, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we'll go on just a second. I know it's not on there, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. Look back in your text. And called my son out of Egypt. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, please. Chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. When Jesus comes on the scene, the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, and when Jesus was a child, then God loved him. Let me read to you Hosea again, 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now Jesus comes on the scene. He is a child. And what happens is, when Jesus was a child, King Herod tries to kill Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to take his place as ruler. He likes his job. He likes the benefits of ruling. And so he tries to seek to destroy Jesus. So God sends Jesus. He says, Joseph, get Jesus into the land of Egypt. All of this being a prophecy. Israel is God's firstborn son. Well, what happened with Israel when Israel was a child in his infancy? God had to take Israel, his son, and send them into Egypt because of a drought, remember? He sent Joseph ahead, and through Joseph, they come into Egypt, they have bread, and they're able to live. And Joseph told his brethren, God sent me before you to preserve life. So God used the nation of Egypt to preserve the life of his son for a temporary time. And now we get into the book of Matthew, and now we see here's God's son again, the true son of God. And if he was not the son of God, then Israel, the nation Israel, would have never been God's firstborn son. Make sense? Israel is only considered God's son because of God's son who comes many years later. And so now God's son has come many years later, and now Herod is seeking to kill Jesus, God's son. So what does God do? He fulfills these prophecies, these shadows in the Old Testament, by sending his son once again. In his infancy, when he was a child, he sends him into Egypt to preserve life. To preserve, when God sent Israel into Egypt in the Old Testament, it was to preserve the life of the entire nation. When God sent his son into Egypt in the New Testament, it was to preserve the life of the entire nation. Me and you, because if Christ would have never died on the cross and never fulfilled the prophecies, never obeyed all of the Ten Commandments, then you and us would have never been saved. And so God, as he sent Joseph before to preserve life, God sent Jesus into Egypt to preserve our life. And he held him there, just like with Israel, he held him there for a time. He didn't mean for him to stay in Egypt forever. There was a promised land for him. Just like there was a promised land for Israel. And so he held them there for a time. Now, when Herod died, God called Jesus, his son, out of Egypt to bring him to the promised land. Back to the promised land. Watch this now. Matthew 2, verse 15. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 14, but we'll just leave 15 on the screen. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, here in Matthew 2:15, the apostle Matthew is quoting the prophet Hosea. He's quoting the verse we're reading from today in Hosea 11, verse 1. He's saying that when God called Jesus out of Egypt after Herod died, it fulfilled the prophet's words, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, clearly, when Hosea said, out of Egypt have I called, or when God said through Hosea, when Israel was a child and I loved him, and out of Egypt have I called my son, he was talking about the nation of Israel. But here's a prophetic principle for us this morning. You know how we have kingdom truths? Write this down. Here's a prophetic principle. Not all prophecy consists of mystery, hidden meaning, in the foretelling of future events. That's the way we think of prophecy, isn't it? Oh, there's going to be something mysterious. You got a goat, you got this, you got a harlot riding on a beast, and it's got 10 horns or whatever, and it's all some mystery, and it's all pointing to something in the future, and we've got to somehow figure it all out. Not all prophecy consists of mystery, hidden meaning, and the foretelling of future events. So what kind of prophecy is this? If God is speaking about the nation of Israel here in their infancy being called out of Egypt, then what is this talking about? Here's what's happening. If A is true, then B has to be true. The only reason Israel could have been called God's son, that's A, was because of Jesus, who was God's son. That's B. The only reason Israel was called out of Egypt into the promised land was because of Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can put them in the promised land. Jesus is the only one who can deliver us from the bondage of sin, Satan, and death. It's all about Jesus Christ. So there is a principle here in the Old Testament that can be applied throughout all generations. So here's another prophetic principle for you this morning. A prophecy can be something that God says to one generation in the past that can be applied to all generations in the future. A prophecy can be something that God says to one generation in the past that can be applied to all generations in the future. So if God loved Israel when Israel was in her infancy and called Israel out of Egypt, then that can be applied to all generations from that time forward. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Excuse me just a moment. And let's look here in verse 15, if you would. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. That is a prophecy of something that God said to a past generation that can be applied to all generations. When you get to the New Testament, what happens? Well, the king starts killing all the little baby boys. He's trying to kill Jesus, so he starts killing all the little baby boys. And what happens then? The Bible says this was fulfilling the words of the prophet Jeremiah that we just read. That Rachel is weeping for her children, refuses to be comforted because they were not. Well, in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is talking about the outcome of Babylon and Assyria destroying the children of Israel. He's not talking about some king in the New Testament trying to kill the babies, trying to get Jesus. But the principle applies. Why were the little children being killed by Assyria and Babylon? Because of their unbelief and their disobedience to God. Why were the children being killed when Jesus came? By the Roman government, ordained people that God did not anoint with His Spirit and put over the kingdom of Israel? Why are they trying to kill the young child's life? Why is Israel in the mess that she's in and doesn't have her own Jewish king ruling on the throne of David? Same reason, because of their unbelief and their disobedience to God. So if the loss of life can come due to our unbelief and disobedience in the Old Testament through Assyria and Babylon, then the loss of life can come due to our disobedience and unbelief in the New Testament. Does that make sense? Through Rome, through Herod, through whomever. And so when this occurs here in the New Testament, it is fulfilling the principle of the Old Testament. It's not a direct prophecy. It's what we call, if you have a pen and paper, write down the words of the word accommodation. Accommodation, which brings us to the title of our message. The word accommodate literally means to fit, to put one thing on another. To put one thing on another. We use this very thing when we're dealing with people in our vernacular today. I might say a basic principle. I might say, well, you know, let's say Brother Doug doesn't work for 2 or 3 months. Let's just say he just kicks back and watches The View on TV, and he hadn't paid his bills. They don't have any money coming in, and so him and his wife, they're talking about not having, you know, enough money to pay their bills. And let's say I just happen to say a principle. I just happen to say, you know, the Bible says that we should go to the ant and consider her ways, you know, how the ant labors and stores things up. I just happen to make a basic principle like that. And Brother Doug, hearing me say that, Brother Doug says, hey, Brother Fulton, are you trying to say I'm lazy? Now, I didn't say he was lazy. I'm talking about the ant in the Old Testament. I never said he was lazy. He said, are you trying to say I'm lazy? And I might say, well, now, Brother Doug, if the shoe fits, wear it. You see? You see what just happened there? I just put the shoe of the Old Testament, I just fit it on to Brother Doug. Because the principle that's set in the Old Testament, it can now be applied to Brother Doug's situation. That's called accommodation. And in the Bible, especially in the book of Matthew, Matthew accommodates Old Testament scriptures. He takes principles that God said in the Old Testament, like, out of Egypt have I called my son. He says, hey, the shoe fits here. Let's have Jesus wear it. You see what's happening? If God loved Israel in its infancy as a nation, and God is going to use that nation to bring forth his only begotten son, that God is going to become a man, take on human flesh, and sit on the throne of his father David, and this is going to be the king of Israel. If God loved Israel in his infancy as a nation, how much more is he going to love his son in his infancy as a king? As the Lord and creator of Israel, as Israel's redeemer and God. And so Matthew takes this principle in Hosea 11:1. He takes that shoe. He says, look, when God called Jesus out of Egypt, he had to. Because if he loves Israel on account of Jesus, and calls Israel out of Egypt to the promised land on account of Jesus, then how much more is he going to call Jesus out into the promised land? And thus, the scripture now is accommodated to Christ. And Christ fulfills it, not by direct fulfillment, but by biblical accommodation. Does that make sense? He says, the shoe fits. Here, Jesus, now wear it. This prophecy belongs to you. He looks at the children in the New Testament being slaughtered because of their parents' unbelief and disobedience to God. He says, you know what? He says, there's something in the Old Testament where due to Assyria and Babylon, the parents were weeping over their children then because of their disobedience and unbelief to God. And so he says, you know what? Disobedience and unbelief here, children die. Israel's still disobeying God and not believing God here, and their children are still dying here. The shoe fits, wear it. This fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. When you understand the principle of accommodation, then you can read the New Testament, and when it says, and thus it fulfills this in the Old Testament, it's not saying the Old Testament was talking directly about this. When Solomon wrote about the ant and said, go the ant, thou sluggard, he didn't say, and thus saith the Lord, the ant that thou sawest in the proverb is Brother Doug. He didn't say that. But through biblical accommodation, the shoe now fits, so he'll wear it. The application is made. There is a reasonable accommodation in God's Word. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll close here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Matthew chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. And you'll see how God applied that, accommodated this. In fact, I'm going to read 16 first. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he's slaying all these children, trying to get to Jesus. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, that is Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children who would not be comforted because they are not. That prophecy was fulfilled not by direct revelation, but by biblical accommodation. And with that, we'll go ahead and close this morning. In the 10 minutes... went a whole lot longer than we thought, didn't it? I tell you what, I just love God's Word. This is a wonderful tool that you can put in your toolbox when you're reading the New Testament and you're seeing how these things are, the New Testament is fulfilling the old, and you say, ah, that's an accommodation. There's a principle here, the shoe fits, and so the New Testament prophets are making the people wearing that Old Testament shoe. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you, Father God, that when Israel was a child, then you loved that child. And you called your son out of Egypt, Lord, because you would call your son out of Egypt. And Father, that brings us to the beauty of accommodation, that you told Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So if you called Israel out, you had to call your son out, because that's the only way you could call Israel out. It's a reasonable accommodation. It fulfills the scripture. But Lord, if you called your son out, that means you had to call us out too. It's a reasonable accommodation, because this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. So if you called him out, then when you call us out of our sin, when you call us out of this world, the word church means called out. And thus, through the church, chapter 11, verse 1 is fulfilled, that you called your son out of Egypt. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be the church, the called out of God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.